each other. We're like this, and you don't tell me. That's okay. Where would our lives be, where would the Walsh house be without Waylon? We have a lot more pretzels, that's all. Anyway, we love Waylon. We've ever since we got to know him, we loved him and took him into our home and just had a great time with him. Several years ago, when I used to run a Bible camp, every once in a while during camp, I would do something so I'm going to reach back a few years and pull that back out. I want to lead a discussion this morning. Did you hear the word? Discussion. This morning on the purpose of the church. What is the purpose or the function of the church? We're the church, right? All those who know the Lord Jesus are part of the church worldwide, but also there's small little congregations are all part of that, you know, worldwide church. So my question is, and sometimes I would do this because I had absolutely nothing to share, so I'd always just get up and say, any questions, and I'd just lead, you know, a Q&A. That's not the case today. Actually, I did that one time. I had absolutely nothing prepared. I'd struggle all afternoon, couldn't figure out what to say, and nothing prepared. Get up to junior high speak. Yeah, there's no notes, see? Get up to speak to a junior high camp. Junior hires, you know, you think you should be prepared. And I just said, yeah, before I get started, are there any questions? And I answered questions for an hour from junior hires. And one question came up, because we got talking about the blood and of Jesus, and one girl raised her hand and said, let's talk about this blood. Where can I get it, and how much does it cost? Honestly, the staff thought I planted her to ask that question. I didn't. So the question I'm going to lay out before you is, what is the purpose of the church? I want feedback. And by the way, I think there's only one really perfect answer for this question. So it doesn't mean what you're going to say is wrong, but I'm going to try to lead the discussion a certain way to get to a certain answer. Just so you know that up front. I'm just going to be up front with you. So what is the purpose of the church?
To display the manifold wisdom of God.
To display the manifold witness of God. Great. Do you have a scripture for that?
Maybe Ephesians.
Ephesians, okay. Good.
I have a book.
Anyway. You have a book, yeah. It narrows it down. That's the other thing. I might ask you to find a scripture for an answer. Now, it's okay if you don't have one. That's all right. But to display the manifold wisdom of God. Let's run with that for just a little bit. Okay? What is the manifold wisdom of God? What do we mean by that? Because I don't know. Sounds like big words to me. To guide us? Okay, that's the manifold wisdom of God guides us. Okay, so as a church, we are to display the guidance of God, God's wisdom as he guides us. What's that? What God gives us, absolutely. Yeah, I think as we display what God gives us, it's a testimony to the world that a God is a giving God. Absolutely. And that God, as we display the wisdom of God, we just show the world that God is a wise God.
It passes that wisdom to us.
Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Any other thoughts? What is the purpose of the church? Ephesians 2:10? 3:10. Ephesians 3:10. All right. Ephesians 3:10. The great thing about this is I have no idea how this is going to go. But I hope it's going to go well. I'm only going to share for just a short time and then Jaden's going to come. I'm actually trying to lead it to a lead up to Jaden. So anyway, Ephesians 2:10 says, 3:10, sorry, where am I? They have such little numbers. It says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Okay, we probably pick up in the middle of a thought there, so let's start in verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plain, which is the plan of the mystery hidden from ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Okay, so yeah, there you have it. Paul is saying, I'm preaching, I am anointed by God to preach and take this message to the Gentiles, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be displayed. He also tells us that, you know, he is there to share the mystery of God. That's not what I came up with, but that's okay. That's excellent, excellent. Let me just shorten the discussion and just say, personally to me, the purpose of the church, and I think biblically, is to glorify God, is to bring him glory, right? We were individually created by God to bring him glory. That was our that's why we were created. That's why God created man, was to bring him glory. And then man fell from that, and then through all the rest. But then through the church, God is to be glorified. Remember what Jesus said in his prayer? He said, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Right? This is when he was going to the cross. And so when he was being crucified, what was on his mind predominantly was that God is being glorified through this, that he is manifesting the glory of his Father. And so then we get into the details. If the purpose of the church is to glorify God, how do we do that? How do we glorify God as a church? Like as a church body, how do we glorify God? That is a question. Absolutely. Yeah, speaking his name. In other words, are you saying like by telling other people about him? Yeah, sure, by testifying.
For that is our Bible that was passed down, that God passed down to mankind to keep records of. And we can go by that and be taught by that Bible and that book that he's given the wisdom to people to write.
Absolutely. So I thought about this, I just brainstormed. I came up with six ways. The very first one has to do with yours, and that is to preach the word. We have to be about the book, right? And when people come into our congregation, coming into our churches that proclaim and profess faith in Christ, they ought to find someone who's preaching from God's word and preaching God's word. That, to me, is the very first one of the purposes of the church, is to preach God's word, because through God's word, people hear. And without hearing, they can't get saved, right? Isn't that what Romans 10 says? Romans 10, somebody help me out. Romans 10, 17, it's before 17, it's verse 14, 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not, whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, blessed are the feet of those who bring good news, right? And so they're through the preaching of the word. What was it? Paul's command to Timothy, or his encouragement to Timothy, right before he's about to be executed, he writes to Timothy and he says this. He says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then also, when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and he said, you know, we preach Christ and him crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. But we preach Christ. So Paul was willing to be stood and thought a fool for the gospel's sake. I think followed on the heels of preaching Christ is making disciples. Jesus, in his great commission, said to his disciples, he says, go therefore into all the world, in Matthew 28. And he said, what did he say? Do great things, you know, give good concerts, you know, that kind of stuff. No, he said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that what I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. And so, we are, as a church, our purpose is to glorify God. We do that through the preaching of God's word, through making disciples. And I think the third one, pretty easy, is to love each other. Well, maybe it's not so easy, is it? We struggle with that, don't we? We struggle with loving people. Why? Because people, well, we got a lot of, problems with each other, right? We have a lot of personality issues and stuff like that, don't we? Yeah, that's just the way it is. We struggle with loving each other, and that's why Jesus said this: by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We were at a concert the other night, and the guy quoted, or he didn't quote, but he mentions, they'll know we are Christians by our love. That is not in the Bible. What's in the Bible is that they will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You say, well, that's kind of picking, splitting hairs. It probably is. But, and it's a good song, by the way. It's okay. But you will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. One of the things that really turns the world off more than anything else is when there's fighting in the church. Can you imagine? Come to a church, hey, we have the answers, and then we're bickering among ourselves. It shouldn't be. So loving each other. And then, church should be a church of prayer, right? Jesus gave us a great example. Prayed all the time. And so if we're going to glorify God, we have to preach the word, we have to make disciples, love each other, and be in prayer. How many prayed more leading up to the election than you did after the election? It seems like there is this big lead up in the election. Everybody's praying. There's big, rallies and everything else. And after the election, it's done. It's like, okay, No, we need to continue to pray. We need to continue to beg God to have mercy on our nation. Because we have offended God. And we need to pray. And we should be a church of prayer. And I know I'm not just leading a discussion anymore, am I? But there's two more things. I'm preaching now, aren't I? Sorry. I'm a little passionate about this, but there's two more things. One is fellowship with each other. I love our fellowship minute because we get to know each other. A lot of times we come to church, we sit in the same seat, we hear the sermon when we leave. We don't even know the people on the other side of the aisle, do we? Wouldn't it be fun to just kind of mix it all up and say, you can't sit next to anybody you're related to? It'd make it hard for some of you, wouldn't it? But wouldn't that be fun? You have to get out and get to know people and stuff like that and everything. It'd be really hard then if you reached around to put your hand around your wife and it wasn't her. That would be bad. But we need to fellowship more. The word in Greek for fellowship is koinonia. It means to fellowship with a participation in anything. So I'm thinking, well, that's really broad. But then, As you look in Scripture, the definition of fellowship gets a lot more narrow in 1 Corinthians 10 when he's talking to the church at Corinth. And he's talking about fellowshipping with Christ in his death. Fellowshipping with Christ in his death. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, and I didn't write it down, it tells us that communion is really, we are participating, we're fellowshipping with Christ in his death. How many people like to fellowship with Christ in his death? Not a lot, but I've been doing some reading about what it really means to be crucified with Christ and carrying our cross. A lot of times we use that expression, well, I'm going to carry, everybody's got their cross to bear, right? We think of it as a burden or something that, a discomfortable thing that we, but the carrying our cross in Scripture is dying to ourselves. And that happens, and I think fellowship, we identify with Christ, we fellowship with Christ, and because of that, we fellowship with each other. We're one in Christ, and we commune, and we fellowship with each other. And then the last one, this is what I was really leading up to. I started my whole thought process was to get to this one, and that is we give testimony to one another about what God has done in our lives. We don't do enough of that. We shake each other's hand. How's it going? Fine. Have you ever blown somebody away by asking, what has God done in your work, in your life this week? And just look at the blank look on their face like, you know, because the thing is, we need to be sharing with each other the things that God does in our lives. And how God is working and moving in our lives. Waylon's testimony, that was not easy for him to get up in front of you all and share about his mom and the situation growing up and everything like that. But weren't you blessed by that?
Yes.
And so we're blessed by the testimony of what God has done in our lives, and yet many times we're afraid to share it. Because we're afraid, well, they're going to look at us differently or something like that.
Even what Jan shared.
I mean, we know that God protected her, right? From this tractor trailer could have easily ran behind her, and she might not be sitting here today with us. But because God swerved that thing away, and you say, well, it was a talent of the driver. Really? I'd rather give glory to God. So anyway, that's why Jaden is going to share this morning. Because we prayed, people prayed, and God did a miraculous work. And so it's important for us to give the opportunity for people to share a testimony, share what God has done in their life. And so, Jaden, why don't you come on? You should probably take this.
But I do have a feeling that...
this goes right behind the ear.
Okay.
It's real easy.
Real easy, he says. Well then. Like that?
Pretty much like that.
All right.
I like to tuck it in behind the earlobe.
Can you hear me now?
And then that should
Good.
Be on. Everything, so...
All right.
We can just run this back. And there you go. Put
All
that
right.
anywhere you want. Clip it on
All
the back
right.
of your pants or something like that. So, hey.
All right.
When she's done...
It'll probably be dinner time.
You will close in prayer and then Jeremiah will lead us
home. I'll close in prayer. Oh, boy.
Unless you want to
share. Can the lady go up and help clip the back of that for sure?
We'll see. If...
There's a little black leg and just put the mic
on. Oh, thanks.
Yeah, we'll go towards the left shoulder with the black leg and I'll keep the mic in.
You know, as we were talking, I couldn't help but feel all of the eyes come back to the McBlossom Bossick Fritz clan when they were talking about not sitting next to anybody related to. I was like, there is a moment of panic amongst us.
It wasn't so, directed anyway.
Oh, even your eyes went there, sir. It's like, so when you sit next to somebody you're related to over there. But Brock is back there snoozing, so maybe when he wakes up, he can make his way up here so you can see him, because he is wearing an adorable outfit today. On purpose, I'm not going to lie. But I wrote down, I have a script, because I don't want to leave anything out, and I have a tendency to rabbit trail, and so this is for both of our benefits. But I did write everything down from my records, and it timed out at just over 38 minutes to go over bullet points. So I'm not going to tell the story in its entirety, but I am going to do a summary of the gloss over of the major events. But it was tough to eliminate anything just because it almost did the story an injustice, because God was so intricately woven into this past 6 months' journey. And even before that. So let me start out with this disclaimer. You may hear the words labor, birth, skin-to-skin contact, phrases like, I was examined. Men, I promise I will not go any farther than that. But get your wiggles out now. It's a story about a kid being born, so you're going to hear about it. So first off, mine was an extremely uneventful pregnancy. It was actually pretty perfect. I never got sick. I didn't gain weight. I thought I would be a whale, but now I kind of wish I was, because it would have been an indicator that everything was fine. But I didn't even start to show, most of you noticed, until I was about 5 months along. And so every appointment ended with, he's perfect, see you in a couple weeks, and off I go on my merry way. Looking back, though, God gave me an uneventful pregnancy, knowing that the day would come when I needed to heed some warning bells. And that day came on July 19th at around midnight. I started having some pains, and just by the nature of being a woman, I had had worse. And so I kind of wrote it off as a false alarm, and I, of course, went straight to Google because that's what I do. And so I was... the all-knowing Google told me to drink a bunch of water and, you know, see what happens from there. It was about 3 o'clock before I called my doctor, the poor woman, and 3 o'clock a.m. By that time, these pains had formed their own pattern. They were coming about 3 every half hour, and so that's every 10 minutes, if my math is correct, which is not a false alarm. She told me to drink a bunch more water. By this time, I think we were working on the second gallon. And if they didn't stop, then to go into the ER. And I stalled for another 2 hours before calling my mom and saying, hey, can you take care of my animals, check the chickens, feed the dogs? Because Gregory was out fishing at the time. And to which she replied, yeah, right, I'll be there in 10. And so she took me into the ER. They hooked me up to a monitor to monitor the contractions as well as monitor Brock's heart rate. His heart rate was a little high. He was not really digging what was going on in there. And it was something to note but not to worry about. It wasn't critical. The part that was a bit worrisome was the fact that an ultrasound revealed that his lungs weren't mature yet. They weren't ready to breathe inside the womb, let alone outside. He needs to practice breathe for at least 30 seconds. And he couldn't make it 15. And so that one was a little concerning. So I was given a steroid shot, which Gregory's Aunt Julie, you know, she was a little too happy to give me that shot, I think. But she gave me that shot. Thank goodness Julie was there. She really helped keep me calm and oblivious, which was good. I would need another in 24 hours, and that steroid shot would just boost his lungs and hopefully... get him ready for what they knew was going to be an early homecoming. I was told that I was going to hang out there in the hospital until the contractions stopped, so I was in it for the long haul. So I told Gregory, don't even bother coming home yet. It's a false alarm. Just scrape out what you can from this last horrible season. And I found out later that Julie actually did call him before I knew that I was being shipped to Anchorage. To let him know what was going on and saying, hey, you're going to have a baby. You better get to Anchorage. And so he knew before I did. And we were sent to Alaska Native Medical Center. I know I really look a lot like it, but I am a quarter Native. And so I look more like my mom than my dad. Doug Heyman is my stepdad, by the way. That's why I don't look like him at all. But I have gotten that before, though. You look just like Mr. Heyman. That's a miracle. It really is. But so after an Gregory met me in the ambulance bay, actually, fresh off a plane himself. That was another great thing that God did, is there were 2 flights out of Valdez, and one of them came just before we got there, and so he was able to meet us right in the ambulance bay, fresh off the plane. And after an examination... the ER doc gave my nurse a significant look that apparently only my mom seemed to catch because she quickly excused herself to go find a hotel room. And meanwhile, the nurse started asking me questions about if I had a living will and if I had figured all that stuff out. Well, no, I have months to figure this out, and I'm only, 8 months along? We've got a month and a half. But Gregory and I had already been through these questions, so... defer to him for everything. If I'm unconscious, let him deal with it. And so they checked me into another room. At this time, it's about probably 12:30 a.m. on July 20th. And a nurse came in to check on me and told me to call her back if the contractions felt funny or different, which are never words I would use to describe contractions, just so you know, especially funny. It took about 15 minutes to call her back, and about 5 nurses filed in after her. And poor Gregory woke up to a nurse asking, "Who's that?" making sure that the sleeping man on the couch wasn't about to be extremely embarrassed and shocked about what was coming. Somehow, somehow, my elbow hit a button, a call button on my bed, and a nurse answered, and the midwife that was with me told her that it was only an accident, and then she doubled back on herself. She said, actually, you might want to get a doctor in here right now, like yesterday. And 20 minutes later, Brock was there, or 20 minutes after those nurses walked in the door. There was no time for the doctor, just two very capable midwives and a team of nurses. And the doctor came in and literally did this. What are you doing with a kid? And I was actually holding Brock by the time the doctor came in. And I got to hold him because he was breathing on his own. So there he comes. In his, like, ooh and ah, the adorable ooh, ah, he's so cute. So is the kid. But, so these lungs that couldn't practice breathe in the womb where they were acclimated for 15 seconds were breathing on their own out in the open. And that was a total God moment because I didn't have time for that second steroid shot. And so I got to hold him for just a minute or two before he was escorted to the NICU and they let Gregory go straight back with him and I followed about an hour later. He was immediately put on fluids, which was basically Gatorade, with extra calories and sugar and lipids to keep him fed until he could eat on his own. Blood testing also started immediately. Every 8 hours, he had to get blood tests because they knew that he was probably going to be renting my, I have Graves' disease, which is a thyroid disease. The long and short of it is my pituitary gland hated my thyroid, made it just blossom. And so way too much thyroid, which controls your heart rate, metabolism, things like that. And those antibodies can go through the placenta to the wee bear. So it wasn't that he had this disease, but he was renting it because my antibodies were in his body. So he had the symptoms of my disease. And that was concerning because later on, every newborn goes through this push of thyroid hormones. And in his case, it would make his heart go even faster, which would have been dangerous. We didn't know if his heart was going to be strong enough for beta blockers to control that heart rate when this storm came. And consult from a cardiologist showed that not only was his heart strong enough, his heart was perfect. It was almost too perfect for his age and development. Things that, valves that were supposed to be closed were open, and that were supposed to be closed at his development, not open yet, were open. And ones that were supposed to be shut off because they weren't needed anymore were. And this was all supposed to come in the next month and a half, not right now. And so if he needed those meds, he could have them. He was strong enough. And come to find out that that storm came and went. It was barely a blip on the radar. His thyroid was controlled by the anti-thyroid meds, basically, that they were giving him, and God pulled another one on us. He also had what's called hydronephrosis, which is a reflux in the kidneys. So one of his ureters looked like a link sausage in there. It was very dilated, huge. The ureter is a tube that goes from the bladder to the kidney, and it was very dilated. It had a blockage and was allowing urine to go from the bladder back up into the kidney, which can carry bacteria and cause very bad UTIs, especially in these little guys, which means more antibiotics. And that will come in come into play later. He was put on a mild antibiotic just to ward off any bacteria until they could really get a handle on the situation. He was also monitored, making sure his oxygen level stayed, his oxygen saturation stayed high enough. He was breathing on his own, but he did have a little oxygen just to make sure that he was getting enough oxygen in his blood. Until he was strong enough to get it all done on his own. They were also monitoring his breathing rate and his heart rate, which was impressive because the kid's got a temper. I don't know where he got it, but he's got a temper. And so whenever he would get mad, that little heart rate would skyrocket to unbelievable heights. And he was pretty well known for that. We spent every waking moment with this kid. Gregory and I were blessed, kind of blessed with the slow season, really, because there was nothing for him to do. Everybody was sitting at the dock, so he was with us, and we had our own shifts figured out. He took the night shift, I took the day shift, and unless Brock was getting blood draws or his diaper changed, he was never in that bassinet. He slept on us. We did a lot of skin-to-skin time because they said it's so beneficial for them. And I really think that instinct that God put in us and the nurses to recommend that was truly what brought him through. Let's see. And I really love the symbolism in that. He was never alone. I really wish I would have seen it at the time, but in everything that was going on, he was never without somebody who loved him. And I should have known that neither were we. There were so many times where it felt like it, where, at least for me, a lot of this is from my perspective because that's all I can attest to, but I knew that there were times that I dropped my sword and I felt alone on the battlefield, and I was never, ever alone. We were surrounded by nurses who were believers. We had doctors who were believers. People would come in, and our little neighbor, I still remember him, little Sean, he was in with gestational diabetes, but his aunt who was with him was a believer. He had a prayer team in the hospital. All of his nurses from the NICU and the PICU were all believers, and we were never, ever alone. 2 days after being on the oxygen, he was taken off because he's a rock star. A feeding tube went in his nose and he could eat real food. He was making huge leaps and bounds toward going home. He had healthy lungs, which he exercised frequently with diaper changes, and was known around the NICU for his beautiful soprano singing voice. Everybody loved his personality, though, his fighting spirit, and just thought he was so perfect, and we couldn't have agreed more. Then at 9 days old, something wasn't right. That normal fight with the diaper change didn't come. And no attitude, just nothing. And he had a fever. And his ears went pale. I remember distinctly, I noticed the color went completely out of his ears first. And then out of the rest of his body. We called in a doctor, and he got his first lumbar puncture, catheter, and blood culture. They call that a workup. That's the combination of things that they do to test for what kind of infection or what's going on. The lumbar puncture establishes whether or not it's spinal meningitis. The catheter is for a clear urine sample to see for UTI, and the blood cultures to see if he's gone septic. They immediately put him on 3 different antibiotics, and his skin went the color of a corpse. It was the most ungodly color I had ever seen, and he'd gone septic, and he went down hard and fast. And Gregory and I, up until that point, had been really strong in front of people until that day. And I remember once the shock of everything kind of was over and all we could do was wait, I finally broke. And I looked at Gregory and I said, "Why is this happening?" And I was angry with God. And I said, "God, I'm not done with him yet. I didn't even get to hold him without wires. I mean, I haven't gotten to see him walk or even really smile. He hasn't had anything to smile about." And I just remember he had kept saying, "I'm not done with him yet." And then I heard it. There was this small voice that said, "Neither am I." And then the tears stopped and started for a different reason. It was a long night, but the next day his color did look better. We hadn't really touched him a lot, thinking that maybe letting him rest was the best way to go. And then one of our nurses encouraged us to hold him. And my skin, because I tend to run hot, I didn't want to aggravate a fever, so I asked Gregory if he'd like to hold him, which I always enjoyed because he would always defer to me when a nurse would say, "Would you like to do skin-to-skin or kangaroo care, they call it?" And he would kind of look at me out of the corner of his eye and wait for me to answer. But if I waited too long, it was over. That shirt was coming off of him, and he's, "I'll do it." But the second that Brock was put on Gregory's skin, his heart rate came down to normal. His blood pressure came down to normal. His breathing rate came down to normal. And everything evened out. And from there, he got better and better. And after about a week, Gregory very regretfully had to go back fishing. And so I spent day and night with Brock because we were between shifts with my fabulous mother-in-law, Marina, and my mom. They were taking turns coming up and staying with us in Anchorage when Gregory couldn't be there so that I could get some sleep. But there was a couple nights in there when they had life too and couldn't make it. And I couldn't get him to stop crying. He just, nothing I could do could make him stop. And it was another infection. And this time I was alone. And I, after processing it, I had to be alone because I leaned too heavily on Gregory, who is my rock. And I knew that I had been looking into the wrong place for comfort. And so I kept getting bad news after bad news. A doctor came in he said that his liver enzyme levels looked twice as bad as they did. And the liver enzyme spike when it's annoyed at something. Something is just bothering it. And so I immediately think that it's liver failure. His little body is finally giving up. And I burst into tears. And that poor doctor did an about face as quick as he could. But a nurse who wasn't normally in there that day saw me struggling. And she stopped and talked to me for about 15 minutes. And I just was pouring out my fear to this poor lady. And she asked me if I had faith. And I said, yeah. And she reminded me, well, you've got to use it. And my biggest struggle was, what am I going to tell my husband? He just left. He's trying to scrape out a living out of this abysmal season. And I have to tell him to come back from that. And he's going to be stressed about, you know, what are we going to do this winter? And she said, would he want to be here? I said, of course he would. She said, then I would call him. And so, of course, Gregory came back right away. And she disappeared after that. I never did get to thank her for her gentle reminder of where to look where things got scary. So we jumped that hurdle, and things started looking up again. The thyroid was balancing out nicely. He was gaining weight and eating exceptionally well. Actually, he was eating better than a lot of full-term newborns. That was the funny part, is they just thought he was a tiger. He was ready to go home. All the nurses were saying, he's ready. He's an eater. He's ready to go home. At that point, they called him a feeder grower. But soon they told us to bring in a car seat, and this was it. We'd seen family after family. A car seat would end up in front of their bassinet, and then they were gone. And it was the car seat test. And so the poor child had to sit in the car seat for 90 minutes without making any of their alarms go off. And people, I introduce you to the alarm king. When he would get mad, his alarm went off. He would skip breathe, his alarm would go off. And just anything he could do to set that alarm off, I swear he just liked the tone, he would set it off. And so I will admit that Marina and I sat there and jiggled the car seat the entire 90 minutes to keep him asleep. But really, that's what a car would have done anyway, so I don't feel guilty about that. So on August 14th, sorry, after 3 weeks in the NICU, we said goodbye to our new family there, and Marina drove us home. On August 30th, however, I had to wake him up to take his meals, which was odd, because until that point, Brock was the family hothead. If he had to remind you that he was hungry or wet, you were way too late. And he felt warm. And he didn't cool off like he normally would. He was kind of a chameleon to the room. If the room was cold, he was cold. If the room was warm, he was warm. But he didn't cool off in a cool room like normal. And so off to the ER we went, and it was another fever and another workup. And this was his third workup, actually, because he needed one for the second infection, too. So, men, if you're keeping count, this was, catheter number 5. for the six-week-old child. So he's a man. But ANMC wanted us back in their care because they figured that it would take a while to get him back to normal, because that first infection was a very, very aggressive form of E. coli, and he was on some really nasty antibiotics that they really don't like giving small children like this. And he had another E. coli strand that wasn't as bad, thank God. But it did mean more IV antibiotics, and it only took 3 days for them to figure out an oral antibiotic that we could give him that would work for this one. And we were back home within those 3 days, and we would come back a few days later to check up with his urologist. Oh, his team. I've got to name off his team. He had a slew of pediatricians, a urologist, ophthalmologist, endocrinologist, cardiologist, speech therapist. Yeah. lactation consultant, and a whole team of nurses. The speech therapist just monitors the mechanics of his mouth for nursing, just to make sure if he has a tongue tied or anything like that, then they can help with that. So the urologist wanted to do a dye test again to see how those kidneys looked and that ureter. And these tests included catheters number 6 and 7. They showed that his kidneys were in perfect health. There was no damage done to his kidneys. They were draining normally and completely, which was amazing. A lot of times there is some damage from swelling in the kidneys, just having too much liquid in and around them. One of his ureters still did look like that Link sausage, and there was a blockage somewhere. Both kidneys did have what they called high-grade reflux. Most cases such as these require surgical intervention, but his urologist thought that he was too high risk. He was just too small. At this time, I think he only weighed about 4 or 5 pounds, 6 pounds maybe. But he did ask, did you plan on circumcising this guy? And we said, well, yeah, but nobody has the guts to do it. He's so little. And he eyeballed him. He said, bring him back tomorrow. I can do it. And we said, well, okay. And 30 minutes after, we left him in their very capable hands, mazel tov, and we were homebound again. Another visit to his pediatrician told us that he was right on track for development, and he was making long strides on gaining on the chart, which every new mother is obsessed with. You know, my little Johnny is in the 98.27 percentile on fingernail length. Oh, my goodness. We just wanted him to make the chart. He was well below it. And his thyroid continued to normalize, and my antibodies were flushing out of his system faster than expected. We went back to the urologist to check on his handiwork, and were told not to show our faces in there again until he was 6 months old or until he got another infection, which we were hoping for the 6 months, which we just saw him on the 25th. And so I'll let you know right now. That ureter is less dilated than it was. His kidneys still look fabulous. The blockage is gone. And he assumes, because, you know, I call him Dr. Serious. He assumes that he does still have that urine reflux because they didn't do a dye test. They just did an ultrasound. I assume that he doesn't because our God's awesome. And but we won't know that. He said not to show his mug in there again until he was a year old. But he did finally admit how worried he was about Brock. He said he was a very sick baby. And so I'm really liking where he is now. And I don't want to see him again until he's a year old. And we'll redo those tests. And hopefully this high-grade, very serious case of the hydronephrosis will be one of those very few that resolve themselves. Yeah, so that was very, very cool. The reason why I just forgot, I didn't mention to you, the reason why he wanted to circumcise Brock was because he was hoping that that would prevent further infections, which it seems to have helped as well. We had a string of delightfully boring updates on Brock. On October 10th, we said goodbye to the thyroid meds. God cleansed his body of all remnants of my disease in half the expected time. November 28th brought the fantastic news that he was developmentally caught up and had made the chart. He was at the bottom line as the third percentile. We're there. And he was now resting, proudly, on that third percentile for length and weight. But Brock still had a huge attitude. He had painful gas bubbles that the pediatrician chalked up to normal development. He just didn't know how to deal with it yet. But we knew that something had to change. And sometime in the end of October, beginning of November, God told me that it was me that had to change. And it was time for me to do battle with my idol, which was food. I've never struggled with my weight because of the one perk of Graves' disease is a very fast metabolism. And so I could eat whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted. And God helped the person that told me to slow down or take something from my plate. But it was time to change for Brock. And I was blessed with an extremely supportive man who didn't say, I told you so, or preach to me on how long he'd told me that something had to change. And he just said, okay, and came back home with a carload of groceries. And that day, we stopped eating anything. He actually jumped in with both feet with me. And we stopped eating anything that could possibly cause inflammation, hoping that it would help that ureter, or cause gas like cabbages and things like that. And Brock doesn't have that big attitude anymore. He doesn't cry except if something's really wrong, because God made me stop poisoning him with things that weren't going to be good for him and were hurting him. And in the coming months, I went on cruise control, and I enjoyed my happy, healthy baby and getting those compliments on, oh, he's so cute, and he looks like you. I know he doesn't. He looks like Gregory. Don't worry. You can admit it. I do. And I forgot. I forgot where we came from and who pulled me up when I fell on my knees and dropped my sword, watching our little guy struggle for his life. And so we got a quick reminder. And on December 20th, we got bad news. His liver enzymes had spiked higher than we'd seen them before. Something was really annoying his liver. And a retest not only confirmed it, they'd gotten even higher. And so we knew that the preventative antibiotic that he was on could do that in the future. But we thought, you know, in the future, a year and a half, maybe he'll be done with this thing before it even happens. Well, that time had come. And so the only thing we could do was go back to the one that he was on before, the one he was on where the last time we were in the ER. He had already gone through this one. But that was before the circumcision, and so they were really hoping that that would prevent infection and we could continue on this one. And so now my battle is with the fear of remembering where we were. But that was a quick reminder of, now I remember who it was who defended me when I fell all those months ago in and out of the hospital. And again, I fell on my face. And so since then, we try to give credit where credit is due. And I'm not perfect. Sometimes I forget to pray. But I'll tell you that we were rewarded, 'cause on holiday at the family cabin, Brock slept one whole night beside me and not on me until this point. Gregory would take the first shift of the night in a lazy boy with Brock on his chest because he would not sleep alone. Why would he? He'd been poked and prodded for months whenever he was alone. He wants to sleep on somebody where he's safe. And but this time he slept beside me, which was amazing. And so we kept the ball rolling, and he was taking all of his naps alone or beside somebody, and that was amazing too. And I did catch the pattern whenever I didn't pray, we didn't sleep either. And so it's a good reminder for me to pray every day. So in trying to keep it semi-short, I can't and won't wish away the way things turned out. If everything had been normal, Brock might not be who he is. He's got such strength and a warrior spirit, and I know that he's going to need this tenacity someday because he can and will take on anything. He's already tough as nails. I think I can speak for Gregory, too, when I say that this journey has taken us to the limit, emotionally and probably physically. I will only speak for myself when I say that it's shown me the limits of my faith. It's shown me that I had limits to my faith and how small my God was and how small a box I kept him in. And the fear, how afraid I was to ask for help or to have any hope, fearing that God would say no. You know, what then? How badly would my faith be shaken if God said no? Or, you know, what if I never got to hold a wireless baby? Or what if I never got to see him work on trucks with his dad or worry that he's climbing too high? And then whenever I think that, every time I hear it, and that same voice saying, I'm not finished with him yet either. And so we just really wanted to thank you guys for all of the prayer. I can't tell you how many texts we got in the hospital from everybody was always kind enough to go through one of our parents, but they always got to us. And they would say, oh, here's something that they wrote this entire prayer out. I remember getting several of those from Lynn, and we would be read these amazing prayers that were just pouring her heart out on paper for us to read, and knowing that those were not only coming to us, but also straight up to God. And we were surrounded by such an unbelievable community of people from across nations. There was, because my family is from Washington, and every year there are tribal canoe journeys, and they start, it's all of the Salish-speaking tribes, and even some from here in Alaska. They travel from their home tribes, and they go on this huge journey, and they stop at all of the Salish tribes, and they party at each place, and it's a really cool traditional thing. And they all prayed for Brock. It's a very honorable thing when, as the canoes are coming in, they all raise their paddles for someone. And when they all heard about what was going on up here, every single paddler raised their paddle for Brock in prayer. And they might not pray to the same way that we do, but according to their beliefs, they all were sending things up to their highest power for us and for Brock. And we had so many states and multiple countries praying for Brock, and today he's happy and healthy and an amazing kid who loves people. He's adopted you all too, and so we can't thank you enough for all of your love and support, because you really got us through a very hard time. So I'll let that go before he proves me wrong on how happy he is. But thank you.